Morning, Calvary Grace. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning to bring God's Word to you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be this morning, specifically verses 21 through 25. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And this is God's living, active, and authoritative word for us this morning. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do praise you this morning. You alone are God, there is none like you. You alone are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we praise you that you are a good and gracious and merciful God who concerns himself with the affairs of men. Lord, who's even spoken to us through your very word, who in the providence of history has inspired these writings that we might know you, the true and living God. We thank you for this truth. We thank you that we can trust these words. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has made himself known, a God who has made himself known not just as God, but as mighty to save, even through the name and person of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we do thank you even for the gospel witness in the city. We do even pray this morning for Redemption Church North and Pastor Trevor Peacock. Lord, that they would be blessed this morning in their ministry, that you would be pleased even by your Spirit to use their ministry this morning to bear much fruit for the sake of your kingdom, that the gospel would go forth, that sinners would repent, and that people would be comforted knowing that Christ is their loving and merciful Savior. God, we do even think of our own church and its various needs. Lord, we do pray for continued strength and unity amongst the body. We pray especially for our elders. We thank you, Lord, for these men that you have raised up, these men that you have given to us, and the gifts that they are to this church and their labor of love toward us. God, we do pray for wisdom for them, even as they lead this church into the next season. Lord, whether it be here, what to do with this building. Lord, we know all these things are pressing concerns, so we pray for wisdom and unity. Lord, we do pray even that you would raise up more men from this church to serve as elders, Lord, to carry the load and burden for the souls here at Calvary Grace. Lord, we do even pray for the many here in this church who in various ways and capacities are suffering today. Lord, who are sorrowful, who are heavy-hearted, who are grieving. Lord, you know the many needs of your people here this morning, more than any man or woman does. Lord, I do pray that you would minister to them, even through your word now. Lord, that you would show yourself a God who is merciful, who draws near to the brokenhearted. Lord, that you would exemplify or magnify Christ for us this morning. Be with me through the preaching of your word. Lord, without your power, I am nothing. This is nothing. Lord, tend now to us by your Spirit, that your word would come with power, that it would comfort even sorrowful and suffering sinners this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is that season in Alberta, the season of what season is it? Is it winter? Is it spring? Is it summer? Where are we? Sometimes in a matter of hours, you kind of get a taste of all three. Well, some are maybe aware that I am a farm boy. I grew up on a farm just north of Calgary in Olds, Alberta. We farmed grain and cattle. And if any of you know anything about cattle, you know that this weather is likely testing the sanctification of my family. You know, walking in the mud, feeding in the mud, bedding in the mud. And on top of that, all these newborn calves, because of the drastic change in temperature and weather, are often getting sick. So you have to be on the lookout for all these sick animals. Sometimes they do fine on their own. But other times, like you and I, when we get sick, they need a little bit of help. Maybe you need to take some antibiotics or some medication or whatever home remedy or homeopathy you prefer. But now, obviously, you can't just go to this 100-pound critter and say, take your medicine, please. No, so what the farmer does is he wrestles the calf, he wrangles it, and he takes a tube with a pill in it, and he shoves it down the throat and pops the pill into the stomach so the calf can get the medicine. Maybe you're just thinking, as a parent, that's how I have to feed my children their meals sometimes. But I draw this out because I think that many of us, this is how we can be tempted to view suffering. That God just wrestles us and takes this tube and shoves that dreaded pill of suffering down our throats. Might be tempted to view God as this cosmic fun sponge. Sure, he saves sinners, but to what? A life of miserable obedience and hardship and suffering, to have to die to yourself and carry your cross to follow Christ? And what reward do you get? Do you get, you know, luxurious living, mansions, fancy cars, perfect health, perfect beauty, perfect relationships? Of course not. No, we all know, contrary to what the TV prosperity preachers will tell you, that that isn't the Christian life. Many of us here today very much know and even bear the scars and marks of much suffering and sorrows of various kinds. But even this word suffering, and sometimes, you know, becomes sort of a Christianese. And we know all the right answers. Right, we know that we've been called to suffer. We know that Christ said there would be tribulation. And we know that these things are all just temporary and there's a glory awaiting us. Many of us, we know these truths. And yet, when in the midst of storms, in the midst of grief and pain, it can be hard to maintain such a clear perspective on the truth. And if we're not careful, it can become so easy to drift and to be swayed and moved into places that are not right. We'd be tempted then to begin to grumble and complain, maybe to others. Maybe we start growing bitter and angry toward others. We want to take vengeance and things in our own hands. Or maybe we begin growing bitter and angry toward God. And like Job's wife, we're tempted to curse God and die. This is the reality that suffering often brings, or the temptations that suffering often brings. But as we look to the book of 1 Peter, Peter wrote this book as a means of comfort and exhortation to those Christians who are suffering various trials, particularly even the trial of persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter wants to remind his readers that there is comfort to be had because there is a glorious inheritance awaiting them. He's trying to exhort these elect exiles to live faithfully and holy lives in the midst of their sufferings and persecutions. You see, he's not just calling them to endure. He's calling them to actually thrive in the midst of their suffering, something that seems so hard to do. We see this even in verse 12 of our chapter, of chapter 2, where he writes, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, what Peter's drawing our attention to this morning is that for Christians, regardless of the circumstances, whether good or bad, are to conduct themselves honorably. even graciously, in light of their sufferings. And this not only pleases God, but it serves as a witness, as an evangelistic witness to the watching world, even as they watch us suffer by and with the grace of God. And again, this isn't how we naturally think when we're in the throes, in the midst of suffering. But here Peter, and I hope we'll see this morning, this gracious picture, this thing put forth by Peter, even by the Holy Spirit, that we would find comfort this morning in the graciousness, even the grace to be found in suffering. I think this grace of suffering is twofold. Again, it's receiving in our suffering grace that we would not know without, the grace of God that pours over us so we would know it in a greater means and greater way than we would have otherwise. But secondly, as God's grace comes over us, that we would then live graciously even toward outsiders, even in the midst of difficulties, so that they too would see the power and might of God's grace and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is what I mean by this call to gracious suffering. And we see that in verses even 19 and 20 before our passage. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so I hope this morning that we would see that the suffering isn't just this bitter pill that we need to swallow. But there is a precious grace to be received and beheld even in the midst of our own sufferings. So that's where we're going this morning. And we see this truth first in the fact that there is grace in suffering because we are first called to follow. In verse 21, right, Peter begins, "For to this you have been called." This being that gracious suffering that he just mentioned in verses 19 and 20. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We get the reason. The reason why we can take up this calling is because Christ also suffered for you. See, Christians are called to suffer because Christ has first suffered for you and I. Right? As the writer of the Hebrews puts it, Christ is the forerunner. He has run the race. He's the firstborn of new creation. He's gone before us to glory. But in the wisdom and providence of God, the way to glory was through great suffering. Likewise, Jesus told his disciples that if they were to be his disciples, they must take up their cross and follow him. Or even in John 15, he writes, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." There's a calling to follow our master, even by the way of suffering. But we see this call actually also brings comfort because it's a reminder that we're just not suffering on our own account. It's not just like God wants us to suffer because he's angry and mean and a harsh God. No, we actually suffer on account of the very sufferings of Christ. As this new chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation that Peter writes about, we now belong to God. And in uniting ourselves to Christ, we then share in his very sufferings. 1 Peter 4 writes, "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings." These aren't your own. These are Christ's. You know, certainly there's a unique nature to the suffering of these people, right? They're being persecuted. But we also can remember that Christ not only suffered harsh persecution, namely being reviled and ultimately crucified on a Roman cross. We can remember that Christ, who is the Son of God, became man. And in his humanity, we remember that he also too suffered weakness. And sickness, and sorrow, and grief, hunger, even temptation. We remember that Christ's own sufferings in many ways are reminiscent of our own sufferings. Yet knowing this causes us then to rejoice. We rejoice because we know that God is not impersonal or indifferent but actually sympathizes in our very sufferings. You see, even to put this in contrast, right? Think of young men being conscripted into the military. Think of all those Russian soldiers being conscripted for Vladimir Putin. Do you think Putin really cares about them, who they are? Do you think our prime minister would care for any of the young men being conscripted into the army? No, you're just warm bodies and numbers on a piece of paper. No, but for the Christian who's been called to suffering, who's been conscripted to suffer and share in the sufferings of Christ, there's comfort because we know our King has gone before us. Our King has left the glories of heaven to come to be a man, to live the life of a man, to die the death in place of sinners, and to rise again 3 days later. And he did so with a particular love and affection for his people that he knew by name, that he cares for. You see, it's of great comfort to know that he's not saying, go do this for me. Show me how much you love me by suffering for me. No, he's saying, I have suffered for you. I have loved you to the point of death on a cross. So follow me on the way to glory. Follow me. It's a great comfort in the midst of suffering to know that we suffer even as we follow after our own Lord and Savior who can sympathize with our every weakness. But Peter continues even in verse 22 and 23. It begins to describe how Christ suffered. So we are to follow Christ, but then how are we to follow Christ in suffering? And we see in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll recognize this is very familiar language. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, the famous suffering servant song of the four servant songs. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. See, Peter is drawing his readers back and even paraphrasing this suffering servant song. And he's pointing to his readers the fact that Jesus is the suffering servant who suffered not by growing angry, not by turning to sin, not by threatening, not by reviling, but silently, graciously, patiently, enduring all these things and trusting himself to his God and Heavenly Father. He did not revile. He did not threaten. This is how Christ suffered. This is how we are to follow Christ in his sufferings. And I think this example that Peter paints for us is helpful, particularly in two ways for us. First, it maybe helps us to broaden the scope of how many of us view even Christian suffering, even that extreme suffering of persecution. And we often think in such extremes. Right, we think that because we're not like our poor brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are being slaughtered, that we aren't really being persecuted. And certainly there's degrees and varying degrees of the severity of these things. But look at Jesus' own sufferings. Yes, he ultimately died on a cross. We all know that. But long before he went to Calvary, he suffered. Again, he suffered as a man in weakness and grief and sadness, tiredness. But he ultimately even suffered at the hands of sinners who mocked him, who slandered him, called him crazy. Even his own family members denied him. Suffering. Consider even the buzzwords of our time. You know, the cancel culture. Right? We live in a society which, if you don't cater to every last demand of every last specialty group, you get canceled. Right? Oh, you believe in two genders, male and female? Canceled. You believe that marriage is for one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others? Canceled. You believe that there's value and dignity to life in the womb? Canceled. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for sinners to be made right with God? Canceled. You close-minded bigot. You're oppressive, unloving, reviled, threatened, slandered, false accusations we made. Oh, you're just one of those Bible-believing folk. But it's okay. It's okay when these things happen. Because Christ himself, Isaiah 53 said, was cut off. He himself was canceled. And yet it's a mark of grace that we've been called to follow him. It's a mark of grace if you're being canceled because you're following Christ. It's the grace of God that you are following him. So whatever you've been called to, maybe it's losing status with friends or falling out of favor with family or a loss of a job. To be slandered. I'm sure each one in this room will know these ways at some point. But brothers and sisters, take heart. For this is the calling to which you've been called. This is to follow after our Savior who suffered even for us. This is grace. But second, I think Christ's example of suffering serves as even a check and balance to how a lot of Christians are talking today. Especially even young men. You know, the discourse on X, you know, your favorite podcasters, you know, all the Theo Bros and the Edgelords. There's many people who are rightfully growing tired of the disdain and the growing opposition toward Christianity in the West. And yet many have just grown angry in their suffering. And when you look at the dialogue, it's often very godless and worldly. The way they talk, the way they think, it's not Christ-like. It's not after the example of Christ. You see, the dominant impulse is everybody wants to bear the sword for Christendom. When we forget that we've been called to bear the cross for Christ. I'm not just saying, advocating for weakness or passivity or just to roll over and play dead in the eyes of the world. No, I as much as anybody want Christianity to infiltrate and influence every last square inch of society, of the public square. We need faithful and strong homes, husbands and wives and children. We need good churchmen. We need good employees and employers. We need Christians in politics. We need all these things. But we honestly have to examine ourselves and consider in which ways we are being influenced more by the world than we are by Christ and his example in the way that we talk and think. So for some guys, maybe girls, you probably just need to listen to less podcasts, turn off social media, and dare I say it, probably even read less books. Oh, at a church like this, that sounds, no. But no, there's only so much time. You don't need to waste your time with some of the garbage that is out there. Rather, saturate yourself. Learn what it means to be a godly man or woman according to the word, according to the very example of Christ. Come to church. Be a good and faithful churchman. Listen to your pastors, not the podcasters, but your pastors, whom the Lord has put over you and will give an account for your soul. Learn to watch godly men and women, especially older men and women. Learn to disagree with fellow brothers and sisters. Well, we can't fight worldliness with just a Christianized worldliness. We need to fight worldliness with true godliness, following after the life and example and sufferings of Christ, being less concerned with what's temporal and more concerned with what is eternal, namely your soul and the souls of all those around you. Right, you might have the latest theory on the Christian prince or Christian nationalism. But when's the last time you actually shared the gospel with concern for somebody's soul? I can talk to myself too about that. To follow after Christ is a grace. To suffer for the sake of Christ is not weakness. In a great paradox, it is glorious. But this does lead us to consider the all-important question, what about justice? It is hard to have your name dragged through the mud. It is hard to be beat down by society. It is hard to suffer many ways and many things. Suffering is hard. And by God's grace, being created in his image, we've all been given a natural impulse for justice, that things would be made right. But that leads us ultimately to our second point this morning, that there is a grace in suffering because we've been called to entrust. We see this at the end of verse 23, even Jesus' own example. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You'll hear many people, or maybe even sometimes you yourself are tempted to think, why serve a God who just simply calls us people to suffer at the hands of a broken world, in the hands of evil sinners? Why serve a God who lets so much evil prevail? Why doesn't he just make all things right? Well, the reality is he will make all things right. One day, Christ will vindicate himself, and he will vindicate his people, and he will make all things new. And one day, those who in their sin and wickedness have oppressed and beat down his people will be themselves crushed under the very feet of Christ. You see, this is why Christ, in verses 22 and 23, did not have to revile. He did not have to threaten in return, but he could suffer even silently, even graciously, because he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. According to his human nature, he submitted himself to the will of God. He knew that God would either show mercy to his oppressors, which is why he could pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or he also knew that if they were not to repent, God would vindicate him, and they would be judged under the wrath and justice of God for their sins. You see, it's having this perspective, brothers and sisters, it's having this foresight, this ability to submit to the will of God and his all-wise counsel, that we then see grace in suffering. This is even demonstrated in Revelation chapter 6, where these witnesses that have died for the sake of Christ cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had. Rest a little while longer. The Lord will vindicate. And we see that just a few verses later. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains' rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? If you're in Christ, you can stand. You will stand. Even after all that you had to endure, you will stand. But if you are not in Christ, if this is not you, every ruler, authority, every individual, slave or free, should shudder at these words. Who can stand? You cannot. And don't mistake God's patient endurance of sin as an excuse to keep on living on, living on. No, if you are an enemy of Christ, understand that every heartbeat, every breath is an undeserved mercy, but an undeserved opportunity to turn to Christ and to find refuge in him. God's justice will not be delayed forever. Things will be put in order. Things will be made right. But if you are not in Christ, you will not stand on that day. But for the Christian, these words, again, are of such great comfort. They remind us that we can confidently suffer. We can endure with great confidence. It doesn't matter what we do. We don't have to take things into our own hands. No, we entrust ourselves to God. See, in this way, the Christian life that we see from these texts, or from these verses, is lived on a hinge. It's lived on a hinge. And this hinge actually keeps us, you think it'd be, you know, disorienting to be constantly going back and forth, but it actually keeps us oriented on the right path. To look back at Christ's sufferings and see the grace of God for us. And to look forward to Christ's vindication and to see the future grace that awaits us. It keeps us on the right path. It keeps us from going off and taking things in our own hands. You know, it keeps us entrusting Christ, looking to him in all things, in all circumstances, knowing what he has done for us and what he will do for his people. Before we move on to our final point, we need to admit that though God's grace is very evident and clear, even in the midst of suffering, suffering itself is not natural. Suffering itself is not to be celebrated. It's not something to be sought after like a jihadist. No, there's something deeply wrong and misplaced about it. And so there's a natural impulse then that we would desire to see that wrongness and desire then to be set free. And ultimately being set free only is possible in Christ, as we'll see. But if you are in Christ, the longing to be set free means that I think Christians need to recover the Christian practice even of lament. Lament to God. The idea that we can actually take our injustices and our sorrows, our pains, and we can lament them to God. It seems wrong to complain to God, but it's certainly better than complaining to your spouse or your children or your coworkers. To take whatever is bothering you and turn to the Lord and offer to him, but then entrust yourself to him and say, Lord, deliver me. But then don't grow bitter and angry. Patiently wait and entrust yourself to his goodness and his sovereign and divine counsel. Consider even, we see this in the parable of the persistent widow. Remember the parable? This widow who pleads day and night for an evil judge, an unjust judge, to give her justice. And because she keeps pleading and pleading, he finally gives her justice. And what does Jesus say in Luke 18:7? And will not God give justice to his elect, the elect exiles, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? If even this unjust judge could give justice, how much more will the just judge of the entire universe give justice to his people? This is the promise that all those have who entrust themselves to the Lord. Consider what might happen to our attitudes. Even consider what might happen in the answering of God's prayer, when we lament things like our crumbling godless society, when we lament things like the injustice of abortion, when we lament things like maid and the murdering of old people, when we lament our financial stress and lament even chronic pain and sickness, lament even the loss of life in the womb or an empty womb. To lament these things and trusting that God who is good will one day vindicate us. That all this suffering is not for loss. For he will not delay long. This is the grace to be found in the midst of suffering, that we grow to entrust ourselves all the more and depend all the more upon God, who is our only hope. But as we continue in our text, we're actually brought to our final point this morning. That there is grace in our sufferings because we have been called to righteousness. This, friends, is the chief of all grace in suffering. See, it's very comforting to know that Christ has suffered for us. And it's very comforting to know that Christ will vindicate us. But it's of greatest comfort when you're in the midst of all the trials and difficulties to know that Christ will supply us for all that we shall ever need here and now. You see, Peter continues in verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In these verses, Peter gives us one of the most important and foundational truths of the entire gospel, the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. That Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. That though he was sinless, though he was perfect, though he was completely righteous, deserving of nothing to do with the wrath of God and death, he yet subjected himself in obedience to the point of death, to death on a cross, taking upon himself the sins of sinners. Taking upon himself the wrath of God that was meant to be for sinners, so that by faith in him, sinners could be set free. Right, Isaiah 53, back to the suffering servant, reads, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Peter is pointing his readers to this truth. See, Peter begins drawing on Isaiah 53 to shift his focus from just the example of Christ's suffering to the very effect of Christ's suffering. Why did Christ suffer? Why must he have suffered? And we see that as the reason is in verse 24 that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, if Christ was just an example, we'd be left with an unattainable standard to follow. He'd be no different than any prophet or guru from any other religion. Somebody, you have to do this. You have to do more. That's unattainable and impossible. But thanks be to God that Christ was not just an example. No, Christ's atonement had an effect, a true and lasting effect. It purchased freedom for sinners from their sins that they might live to righteousness. To suffer graciously is not impossible. To suffer as Christ has suffered is not impossible because the very grace of God has transformed our hearts so we might live to righteousness. That we might follow him in his own righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but his righteousness in us and through us. See, Christ in his grace has abundantly supplied us with all that we shall ever need. The forgiveness of sins and the very righteousness of Christ. Doesn't matter what happens. This, friends, the fact that by faith in Christ, if you have died to sin and you have been made alive to righteousness, becomes your very hope. It becomes the very thing you can anchor your entire life on. That holds you steady in the midst of any trial or storm or tribulation. It's the lighthouse guiding you home in the wickedest of storms and the thickest of darkness. See, it doesn't matter what men do to you. It doesn't matter what men say about you. It doesn't matter what happens to your body. It doesn't matter what happens to your health. It doesn't matter what happens to your job. None of it matters because what happened or what matters? Christ matters. Christ is all that matters. What matters is that Christ has died on the cross and risen again 3 days later so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What matters is that those who are hidden in Christ are seen by God without guilt, without shame, without accusation, and loved by God. What matters is that now in Christ, we have a shepherd, an overseer, who cares for our very souls, who watches over us and who goes with us in the deepest and darkest of valleys. What matters, friends, is because of Christ, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, because of Christ, you have all that you shall ever need in both this life and the life to come. Friends, see, I hope that you can see this great wonder and even marvel at God's grace toward us in Christ. That you would see there's no sorrow, no grief, nor loss, no suffering, no persecution that is too hard that will ever take Christ away from you. By faith, he is yours now and forever. Nor is there any joy or reward or pleasure that this world could ever offer you that can match or surpass that of Christ himself. See, even consider this great prayer from the Puritan David Clarkson. He prayed, However you treat me in this world, whatever you deny me not this. I can be happy without riches and abundance like Job and Lazarus were. I can be happy even if I am reviled and reproached as was Christ and his disciples. I can be happy and comfortable in prison as were Paul and Silas, but I cannot be happy without the righteousness of Christ. If I had all things that a person could desire on earth, what good would it do me without Christ's righteousness? What miserable comforts and enjoyments are these without Christ's righteousness? Lord, however you deal with me in outward things, whatever you take from me, whatever you deny me not Christ. Do not deny me a share in his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I pray with all earnestness that we can all make this our sincere prayer. That we would be content to be denied all the pleasures and comforts of this world. That we'd be content to suffer all things, to share in the sufferings of Christ, because we have Christ and we share in his righteousness. He is enough. All things can pass away, but that we could be content with Christ, his glory, his beauty, his love, his grace, even towards us. And I'll just say, if you do not have Christ, if Christ is not supremely precious to you this morning, then you have no hope. Your suffering is aimless and purposeless. There's no comfort this world could ever give you, and there's certainly no comfort this world could ever give you beyond the grave. You need to flee and deny yourself all that is temporary and fleeting. And delight yourself and look to the one who is eternal. Look to Christ who never fails his people. The one who supplies all that they shall ever need. The one who suffered for them. The one who gives them his very righteousness. And the one who will take them home. The one who has conquered death so that you might live. Righteousness. That is your only hope. That is your only hope in suffering. Without it, there is no hope. But by faith, you can live today, no matter what circumstance, no matter what trial, no matter what diagnosis, no matter what loss has come upon you, you could be confident in Christ, because of his work on that cross. But if you do belong to Christ today, and find great comfort in this great call to share in his sufferings. Jesus himself preached in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Christian, you are blessed. If you are in Christ, you are blessed with all that you shall ever need. It will far surpass any sorrow or temporary suffering here on earth. I'm positive and convinced that when we see Christ, we behold him face to face in all his glory, we will say with Paul, "Indeed, I count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You see, this is why, friends, we need this big God theology. We need to know God. We need to know Christ now. Because when things get hard, and we're tempted to be swayed and moved and bumped off course, beholding him now and treasuring him now will make you treasure him all the more then. It will root you firmly so that you can see where you are going. You can keep on looking forward and back to Christ and to his vindication to keep you going. We need This theology, without it, we cannot endure. And as we wait for that day, again, those who are suffering, and know there are many, know that God sees you. He's the overseer of your soul. He's your very shepherd. He's not forgotten about you, even in the thickest of darkness or lowest of valleys. No, he sent his own son to die for you with a particular love and redemption set upon you. He has not forgotten you. Keep looking to Christ, friends. Looking to him, because he has forgiven you of your sins. He has given you his very righteousness that you can suffer with all grace and endure until he will bring you home and vindicate you on that last day, where you will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, the suffering, the medicine of suffering is indeed bitter. But I pray that we can all see the true sweetness of the grace of Christ Jesus, even in the midst of our sufferings, that we would marvel and rejoice at his goodness toward us in all these things. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Your word that is true and trustworthy. Lord, we even thank you for this reminder this morning that you are a God who delights to minister to the brokenhearted, who does never forget your people, but a God who has done all things so that by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can die to sin and live to righteousness. We can live and endure whatever trial, whatever circumstance comes our way, because we have Christ who will take us home. Father, I do pray for those who are suffering here. Minister to them by your Spirit. Grant them an extra measure of grace, of comfort. Help them, Lord, to have the eyes of faith to see beyond the clouds and the storms and the fog, and to behold Christ with all of his grace, with all of his love, and all of his beauty. I pray that would be our sincere prayer, that we'd be willing to be denied all things, but to have simply Christ. He is enough. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Amen. And if you are in Christ, you can sing those words, come hell or high water. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Our benediction from 1 Peter 5, Peter gives to us verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the hope. Do not leave here today without this hope. Go in peace. You are dismissed.